Good morning, Parkman. It's one of those days. It's one of those weeks because we're entering into the last week of the season known as Eastertide, that season that runs from Easter Sunday until Pentecost. And we're in the last week because next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. It is also a day that I have been waiting for a long, long time, because we will be having a baptism next week. In fact, we will be having two baptisms. Lydia and Nathaniel will be baptized. They will be brought into the covenant that God has made with man. I need you all to know this does not mean that my son and daughter are saved. It doesn't. It's a covenant. But it does mean that Karen and I are asking all believers to walk alongside us, to join in with us, to mentor our kids. Because Karen and I have decided, like Hannah, to raise our children before the Lord. We've promised to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. And that means that we have to give them to God and allow Him to take control. So with that, we are hoping that as long as Karen and I can do what we're called to do, because we are not perfect people, and as long as you as a congregation can do what you are called to do, which is to make disciples, we're hoping that Lydia and Nate's eyes will be opened by the Lord because of this covenant, because He does the work and we follow in obedience. It's going to be a joyous occasion. Our families are going to be in town. There's going to be a lot of people here. We're going to have an RV parked out front, at least one, maybe two. I'm going to be a mess because there's just a lot of people, and I like people, but sometimes I need to not be around people. But it's going to be funny, and it's going to be a blast, and we are excited, and it fits in with the whole notion of Pentecost, when the Spirit finally came down on the followers of Christ, causing them to go out into the world, making disciples of all the nations, which is what every follower of Christ is commanded to do. This week we're looking at a different response that people have had to Christ's resurrection. We're looking at two of them to be exact, that of fear and that of doubt. So if you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to Luke's Gospel? We're going to be looking at chapter 24, verses 36 through 44, which can be found on page 1644 of your pew Bibles. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. Hear the word of the Lord. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." This is the word of the Lord. This past Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. The scripture used for the National Day of Prayer this year was Isaiah 58, verse 1, the first half of verse 1. And that says, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet." Whenever I finish reading scripture, I always end it with, "This is the word of the Lord." I always say that because we need to have reverence for God's word. We need to give it the respect it deserves. Everything I say when I'm preaching or when I'm teaching, I pray about. I seek the Lord's guidance, but I am a human being. I err, which is why I always challenge you to read along with me. And I also challenge you to come to me if you have questions. Don't feel bad about having questions. I'm not perfect. But everything in the Bible is the word of God. Yes, it was written by man, but it was inspired by God. And it was from the very mouth of God. And Isaiah 58 ends in such a magnificent way. Instead of saying, "This is the word of the Lord," It ends with, "The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Whereas this one puts it, did we change my scripture? "For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And that is powerful. Because if we fully get what God is trying to tell us through Scripture, if we fully understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, then we realize that we have to fall down on our knees in awe before God because of how awesome He is. But it also means that we are called to action, that we are called to go out. And the problem is that for too long, our culture has been comfortable. We have had things too good. Look at the American dream. Back in the day, the American dream was to get married, work your way up in a career while having kids, have a starter home, eventually, if you were able to, move into a bigger home. Then it was to get a bigger car, and then other toys, the older you got and the more money you had. It was to buy RVs and ATVs and second and third cars, which I like. It was to have that summer home, etc., etc. Today's American dream is to have the perfect job, house, car, second, third, and fourth, summer home, RV, ATV, toy, spouse, kids, but all at the same time, without working our way up, instead of waiting to climb the ladder. People want to have everything right away. And is there anything wrong with having these things? The answer is no, not inherently. But if you don't have the money, or if money is running your life, if money is a constant worry, then yes, it is a problem. Because this whole issue, this whole situation is bankrupting our country. Everyone is living on credit. We don't own anything. And I read a week ago in the paper that the average middle class person can't come up with $400 in the time of emergency. Yeah. Andrew, you're right. That's exactly what I read. Let's look at what it has done, because we're supposed to be different. But let's look at what the American dream has done to those who say they are following Christ. It has caused them to live the same lifestyle. You really can't tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. They look the same, drive the same cars, live in the same neighborhood, talk the same, act the same, spend the same, have the same debt. And instead of doing what they are called to do, they find excuses. God can wait, which really means, I know better than God. Or it means, I don't really believe God. We find professing Christians talking family and friends out of going into the ministry, instead of talking them into going into the ministry. Because the gospel is really a life or death situation. People are dying every day without hearing the good news of Christ. People are going to hell every day because they haven't heard the good news. And we sit comfortably in our couches at home or in our pews, worried about getting either one of them dirty. And I know this because I just bought a couch and I'm already yelling at Lydia not to jump on it and bounce on it. Several times a day, stop it, get off my couch. I get it. And we Christians in America, we're no different because we truly just don't believe what Jesus said is true. We don't believe what Jesus said. And anytime we talk someone out of going on a missions trip or going into the ministry, or anytime we try to hold someone back who is excited to follow God instead of mentoring them and encouraging their walk with the Lord, or any time we break someone's excitement in following the Lord because we think we know better instead of mentoring them, causing that person to leave the church, which it has happened many times in the past, we show how little we really trust Jesus. But we also show how much we are just like the disciples. Because here in today's scripture, this takes place just 3 days after the crucifixion. We're still looking at Resurrection Sunday. The women have been to the tomb. They saw the angels. Mary saw Jesus. Peter has run into the tomb, noticing it empty, and he remembers what Christ had taught. The two men that we looked at last week had walked toward Emmaus after hearing everything that the woman had said, and we noticed that they were in a heated debate talking about what was going on. And all of a sudden, bam, there's Christ walking alongside of them, and they don't realize it at first. They don't realize it even though they had been disciples, which I have a hard time grasping. But then, as only Christ can do, he opens their eyes, only to moments later disappear. So they realize immediately that it is Christ, and they turn and they run to go tell the others 7 miles away in Jerusalem that Christ is alive. And I'm going to take a crack at it and say that by the time they got back, it was about 7 or 8 o'clock at night by the time they returned to Jerusalem. Some scholars believe the men who were walking to Emmaus bumped into Christ at about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And if they stopped in Emmaus to have dinner, which hadn't finished when Jesus all of a sudden disappeared, and then they traveled 7 miles back, it would have taken them about 2 or 3 hours. So we start at 4, have a little bit of food, disappear, run back. I'm going to guess it's about 7 o'clock. But anyway, it's still the same day. And by now, Mary had seen Christ. These two men had seen Christ. And they were in an upper room discussing what was going on. John says that they were in a room and that the room was locked for fear of the Jews. The train of thought, though, is out there that they weren't just hiding from the Jews, because the Jews were a real threat. It meant life or death. The body had disappeared. The Pharisees were trying to hide the fact that the body was gone. They were paying guards to tell everyone that the body was stolen. So it really was a life or death situation. But there's also a train of thought out there that says the disciples were hiding from Jesus. If Jesus was alive, how would he feel about their betrayal? Yeah, they knew it was all planned. They had heard from Christ's own mouth that he had to die this way, but they didn't believe. And right now they're hiding in a room, they're confused, they're emotional, and they were locked in so that no one could easily get to where they were, which is where our scripture starts off today. Starts off with, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were all gathered in a room not unlike the one that they had the Last Supper in just a few days earlier. And bam, he's standing there in their midst. And if you're like me, when someone pops up out of nowhere, you jump. You get scared. Sometimes you scream like a girl. Hide and seek was one of my favorite games to play with the youth group, and I would get a big black blanket and hide in a dark corner, and teens would watch. There was this one time, it was the best. We were at Karen's church. Her pastor's not allowed to listen to this sermon. Old Baptist church, and I found this black blanket, and I'm hiding in a corner where they couldn't get to the light switch, and there's like 5 of them with the youth leader behind them coming down this hall, and I'm just in the corner, and I see them, and I go, "Boo!" And the first one fell back on top of the second, who fell back onto the third, who fell. It was like a game of dominoes, screaming. And this group, the emotions are running high, and there, all of a sudden, Jesus pops up out of nowhere. I personally would have been throwing a table down on the ground, trying to hide behind it because of the cosmic vengeance that was surely going to come with Christ showing up in a room. You know, like in the action movies where the guys and the guns and all that stuff, and they throw the tables over and they're trying to shoot behind it, you know, because Christ would be mad if he was to pop up. That's what I would be thinking, and I would be dodging lightning bolts flying from his hands, killing all those who had turned their back on him in his time of need. That's what, at least what comes to mind when I think of Jesus popping up after they had turned their back on him. And we know they're frightened. The section continues, they were startled and frightened, thinking that he was a ghost. They actually thought he was a ghost, and even though he said, "Peace be with you," they were scared and skeptical. Where are the lightning bolts? Where is this wrath that we have seen towards those who don't understand the will of God, towards those who find themselves self-righteous? Where's Christ's disappointment? And we notice it's not there. Instead, Jesus looks at them and says, "Peace be with you." This is amazing because we all know that Christ is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is our peace. And he was right there with them. So he looked at them and spoke again. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Look for yourself. I'm not a ghost. I'm here. Touch me. You can't touch a ghost, but you can touch me. Do it. Go on. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still didn't believe, it was because of joy and amazement. And he asked them, do you have anything to eat? Do you have anything to eat? They didn't get it still. This is why we are all so much like the disciples. Really, anyone who follows Christ, who starts following Christ, is so much like the disciples here. They can't help it. They start to learn more about him. They love what he has to say. And I have to point out what Gandhi said, and I know I've said it many times, but Gandhi said, I love your Christ, I just don't like his followers. Even Muhammad. There's a story that comes down the line, and the story goes, he was watching Christians, he was learning from them, but he was seeing that they were acting a certain way, that they were going against their teachings. And Muhammad thought, they're just hypocrites. They don't even obey what they're trying to teach other people. Look at how they're acting. And this is the story that goes down the line and leads to him writing the Quran. We as Christians, we turn people away because we're hypocrites. We don't really believe. It's no different today than it was back then. We love this notion of Christ. We like the ideas of forgiveness and sin. We like the idea of doing well to others. And we really love the idea of the grace that God has shown us. But we don't get it. We don't get it until he really shows himself to us and he opens his eyes. And like the disciples here, we don't get it. Very often it takes that 2x4 to the back of our heads before we truly understand it. Our 2x4 was their look, touch. It's me. And they still didn't get it. So we asked for some food. Why? Because ghosts don't eat. Zombies do. But the disciples didn't have an understanding of what a zombie was. So I need some food. And Luke gave, and Luke continues, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the laws of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He ate and began talking to them, reminding them of what was supposed to happen, reminding them that everything he had taught over the couple years that he spent with them was going to happen for a reason, but also reminding them that he is Lord. And Jesus is God. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a nice person. He is the Son of the living God. And that should inspire on every one of us. It should inspire us because the Lord of all creation has been providing for us since the beginning of creation. And man continues to get it wrong. Adam and Eve had to eat the fruit. Cain had to kill Abel. Abraham had to give up his wife a couple times. Now, there might be some Freudian thing going on with that, but he had to lose his wife a couple times because he took his focus off of God. The Israelites had to become free slaves, and even after being freed, even after watching all the miracles, they had to worship a cow that they made because Moses had been on the mountain for a little over a month. The Israelites kept losing their land and worshiping things that weren't God. The Israelites kept allowing the social norms of the people around them to influence them instead of influencing the society around them, just like we do today. The disciples kept getting it wrong, and Peter is one of the best for those who look just like a total failure, because he was a failure. Yet, through it all, God was faithful. This is why we have to ask ourselves, do we get it? We have to ask ourselves, do we care? During the time of Eastertide, we have looked back at different responses to those people who followed Christ, or who were around during the time of Christ. That of total denial. We looked at the response of surprise. We looked at the response of misunderstanding. And today we're looking at fear and doubt. Next week we're going to look at the response of when they finally got it. The disciples did finally get it because God does all the work. He draws us to him and then he does all of it. And he sends us out because he gives us the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. We don't earn or lose our salvation, but we do have a purpose. And that purpose is to do the will of God. Parkman, do we know what our purpose is? Individually, do we know what our purpose is? If you don't, I'm going to tell you right now. Your purpose is to serve God. Your purpose is to follow his will. I've been reading a book, and I'm going to have to read this. I've been reading a book by David Platt called Radical. I'm posting some things on the Parkman website for the next 7 days. There are seven truths, and I'm going to be posting one a day. There are seven truths about God and man from the book of Romans. And it's an interesting insight as to what followers of Christ are really called to do. I want to recommend this book to anyone. You know, it's called Radical. Anyone who feels that there's more to life than this. This book has challenged me because for so long we as Christians have gotten it wrong here in America. I went to Karen Friday morning. It was another one of those days where I woke up at 3:30 in the morning and I said, Lord, really, please let me go back to sleep. I prayed thinking maybe that was the solution that morning. Not about sleep, I just prayed. And God said, no, you're going to get up. So at about 5 o'clock, I got up, I took a shower, I went to work, and at 7:45, I looked at my clock, and I said, well, it's about the time Karen starts to give Lydia and Nathaniel breakfast. So I'll go home and have lunch or breakfast with my family. 7:45, I'd been over at the church for a little over 2.5 hours, and I was confident that I could go home for an hour because I had had an epiphany. God had showed me something that morning. We send missionaries overseas. We do it all the time. We send them to foreign lands. If a missionary purposely goes to a predominantly Muslim country, we know that they're going to dress like the Muslims. We know that they're going to eat like them. We know they're going to participate in those daily activities. They're going to get involved in the society. They're going to do everything but worship God, their Allah. If we send missionaries to Asia, they're going to do the same. They're going to eat, dress, and participate. The same is true of any missionary when they go. They join in on the culture. They do it because, as Paul says, I'm going to be a Jew to the Jew and a Greek to the Greek. They do it so that Christ can be seen everywhere they are. They do it because we are called to go out and do it, every one of us. The question we have to ask, based on this, do we understand, are we getting it, is why do we assume that in America it's different? Why do we assume in America that we get a pass? We don't live in a Christian society. Many of us here never have. We should be out there just like the missionaries that we send overseas. We should be out there assimilating to a society for the sake of Christ. Eating with them, hanging with them, but not worshiping what they worship. Instead, we should be pointing people to Jesus. Because as Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. We shouldn't be building communities of believers where we never go out to hang out with anyone. Especially those that Christ would have hung out with. Christ hung out with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. Do you know that there are two ex-porn stars married to pastors in America? Why are they married to pastors? Because a church group decided to go and start working with the porn industry called Triple X Church. And these two women are now out of that lifestyle, married to pastors. All because this group decided to do what the body of Christ is called to do. We, as a body of believers in America, we need to learn from our mistakes. Boston was created as a city on a hill. It was to show the world that you can't have a Christian society. And look at it now. Look at the mainline churches. They have become traditionalists, or worse. They've become Unitarian in their beliefs. And they are shrinking because they're not doing what God has told them to do. They've allowed culture to move them away from the gospel. They've allowed culture to tell them they don't have to go out and preach the good news. Or the fundamentalists, they have tried to build towns and neighborhoods where they could separate themselves from anyone who is not a Christian. There is a whole Christian culture that turns people off of following Christ because of a holier-than-thou attitude. because of legalism, because of self-righteousness, because of a Pharisaical mentality. And we have to remember how Christ treated the Pharisees. He called them to account. He called them out. And yes, we live in a country that has accepted Christian norms. It was founded on Christian norms because the founders of our country believed that the Christian faith had good morals. But not every one of them was a practicing Christian. Some were theists, not Christians. Others didn't care about God. They just liked the morals that came along with it. And we have the opportunity every day to show the love of Christ to people. And yet there are many people we know who have never witnessed that very love from Christ. Why is that? As I mentioned last week, there are those around you who should not have an excuse. They should never be able to say they've never witnessed Christ's love. Because everyone who says he's a follower of Christ, well, that person has died to his old self and he's put on the new. All who are followers of Christ are salt and light. Christ is using us to change the world. Jesus said, and this needs to be said over and over again. Jesus said that they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. It starts there. Why does that need to be said over and over again? Well, because we're just like the disciples. We don't get it. That's why I can see myself in Peter's shoes all the time. I know I fail. I know I've doubted. I know I've found myself sinking when moments before I was walking high, following Jesus, trusting in the Lord. And I know this is true for all of us. We follow God because we know he's our Savior. But then the weight of the world hits us. We get sick or worse. We lose our jobs or we fall behind on our payment or something. And the bills just seem like they're piling up. You name it, we're following Christ, everything looks well, and then all of a sudden the world is attacking us. And we thought things were going so well, and we find ourselves curled up on a couch in a ball, trying to figure out what just happened. What happened? Well, we lost our sight of what God has called us to do. We lost our sight of what really matters. And what really matters is following Jesus, believing that God has our best interest in mind, because he does. But that's so hard for us most of the time. And this is why we need to be told over and over again, they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. Jesus left us with a body of believers so that we can go to them with our worries. We can go with our doubts, our fears. We can go and they can build us up. We're not called to do it alone. We can't do it alone. And it's actually a sin if you think you can do it alone. It's a sin if you don't go bringing your worries and doubts to your brothers and sisters. It's a sin because it shows that you don't trust Jesus. Jesus has given us a body to help us. They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. This is the challenge for us. And I know we're going to have to keep coming back to it. Well, because the disciples had to keep coming back to it. They kept getting it wrong over and over again. And Jesus is standing in their midst, showing wounds, saying, "Peace be with you." He's eating in front of them, proving he's not a ghost. And they're still worried. They still doubt. So once again, he reminds them it all had to happen this way. It had to happen the way the prophets said it would happen. It had to happen the way it was written. The way that Moses wrote it, the way the prophets, the way that it was in the Psalms, all those things had to happen. Do you believe? Truth is, it's okay to doubt. You're in good company. Do you have fears? Once again, you're in good company. The disciples did both. They had fears and doubts, and they misunderstood, and they got it wrong, and they went in the ways of the world, but they were called back. And they walked with Jesus still because Jesus was in charge. They talked with Jesus before and after the resurrection. And this is why we need to take those fears and those doubts that are okay, and we need to take them to the Lord. We need to open up our Bibles. We need to get involved in small groups. We need to build one another up. He gave us the body as a gift. And if we love one another as Christ loves us, then we will make an impact on the world. which is what we are called to do. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you today. All of us have fears and doubts at times, God, and we just ask that you use us to build one another up, that you encourage us, that when we have those fears and doubts, we don't hide them, that when we misunderstand something, we don't hide it. Give us the courage to bring those out to our brothers and sisters so that we can pray for one another, so that we can build one another up and in turn be disciples who go out into the world making disciples. Because, Lord, they will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. You are such an awesome God. Thank you for what you do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.